So excuse my cold. It's slowly getting better, but so I have to drink something hot. So this is the last conference. After this, you can immediately go up to the church to pray yourselves. This time I won't be with you. Because there'll be consultations that start right at 3 o'clock. And Father will be hearing confessions. And then at 3:30, there'll be the Sorrowful Mysteries, and then 4 o'clock, Holy Hour. And during Holy Hour, I'll hear confessions. And Father will do the Holy Hour. Father Kolb is a very simple man, actually. I remember when I was back in France, for a number of years, 4 years in a row, we went to the pilgrimage of Częstochowa with Father Stelling. I know Father Stelling very well from that. And, you know, I was giving conferences on Father Kolb and his doctrine and everything, and this Polish man came up. He was very nice, thanked me for the conference and everything, but he said, well, you know, Father Kolb was really very simple, just like Polish people were very simple. I don't know if that was a subtle remark about my conferences, but because it gets kind of complicated sometimes. When a Dominican talks, he is always complicated. But it's true. One of the witnesses at the Protestant Canonization says, when one reads his articles on Our Lady, sentiments of love for the Immaculate are awakened in one's heart, along with the desire to practice a more particular devotion to Mary. His attitude toward the Immaculate had something indefinable about it that was somehow infantile. There was nothing affected about it, but rather it showed a great simplicity and childlike affection. So even if sometimes we try to dissect it a bit, it sounds maybe a little bit complicated, but it's very simple. There was a Dominican called Father Bessière, and he also had a great devotion to Our Lady. And, you know, he would say great, profound things about him, but sometimes when he sort of felt that he was getting a little bit too metaphysical, he would just stop and say, Marie est une maman. Elle nous aime comme une maman. Elle veut que nous l'aimions comme une maman. Which means, Mary is, maman is difficult. It's mummy, I guess you could say. And mother, if you want, but it's more endearing. It's a mummy. She loves us like a mummy, and she wants us to love her like a mummy. And Father Kolb had this same attitude. He used to call her mamusha, which doesn't mean just mummy in Polish, it means little mummy. It's a double diminutive. Mamina, they say in Italian. The little mummy. I mean, it's almost shocking to say that in Polish. His provincial told him, no, don't say that in public. You can say it to your brothers, but don't call Our Lady Mamusha in public. You just don't do that. And a priest who knew him very well, speaking of this expression in the testimony at the conference, because it came up in the process of canonization. I mean, you can't hear this guy calling Our Lady Mamusha. And he said, in the mouth of others, it seems strange to call Mother Mary Mamusha. But in him, it was so natural and sincere that one saw that it sprung from his deepest experience. And he emphasized this with his brothers as well in his conferences. The best thing, really, well, in a way, at least, for the doctrine of Father Kolb is his conferences, which, like I said, unfortunately aren't translated into any other language except Polish. During those 4 years going to Poland, I learned enough Polish to kind of be able to decipher with a dictionary these conferences. So that's, you're getting little bits and pieces from them. He says in one of these conferences, "It's not a matter here of kneeling down a long time and praying." A lot of us don't have a lot of time to kneel down and pray. His brothers certainly didn't at Bogdanov. You see how much work they did. I mean, they had their times of prayer, but they weren't always. "It's not a matter of kneeling down a long time and praying, but of this relationship of a child to his mother. A loving glance at her statue, the frequent repetition of the name Mary, even if it be just in our hearts." Okay, so not a matter of making long prayers necessarily. It's enough to say Mary in our hearts. Different prayers and formulas are good and beautiful, but the essential thing is this simple relationship of a child to his mother. This sense of our need for this mother. The conviction that without her we can do nothing. In another conference, "If there be difficulties, in spite of them, go and approach even closer to the Immaculate. Babble to her like a little child. Give everything over to her will. Whether she wants to give us sweets or nourish us with dryness, be close to her by our will. In her arms." Am I too close or something? "The way of the Immaculate, even though it be strewn at times with crosses and sufferings, is not nevertheless all that burdensome and obscure. We always feel this maternal affection." And in a letter he writes, "Let us endeavor also like a little child to recognize our total dependence on her and, consequently, cling to her like sons to their mother." And to some brothers at Niepokalów who had put together a little book on the Immaculate, after he compliments them on it, he responds to a question that they had addressed to him. "You ask me for a weekly program of the Son of the Immaculate. Ask a weak little baby for the weekly program of his relations with his mother." That's Father Cole. That's the reason. Okay, so we're speaking about the explanations he gives on various points on the consecration of Mary. In many of his conferences, he answers the difficulties his brothers present to him about the practical living out of the consecration, which is obviously what we want to know about too. Here's an example, one difficulty. "And this is our deal. This is our ideal," he says. "But how must we see this in practice? During all our actions, must we remember our consecration? That everything that we do is for the Mother of God? No, does it always have to be thinking about it?" In other words, that's what this brother asked him. "No. It suffices. We have once made this act of offering, and if we have never consciously retracted it, then it exists, even though we may not think about it." A practical example. That's the wonderful thing about these conferences is he's always giving examples to these brothers, because some of these brothers couldn't even read. I mean, they're very simple people, so he gives them very simple examples. A practical example. A carpenter makes a table on order for someone, even though he doesn't constantly think about the fact that he's making the table for the one who ordered it. Nevertheless, he is making this particular table for him. "When we have once given ourselves to the Immaculate as her property, this offering will always be valid, even if we don't always think about it." And then there's a beautiful, very long letter that he writes when he's in Japan to a brother He was very troubled about the fact that he could not reconcile his consecration to Mary and the devotion he owes us to Jesus, which is kind of a classic difficulty, right? We can maybe have the same problem ourselves sometimes. So in this long response, Father Kolb very patiently responds to each of the brothers' doubts. And when he's doing so, he gives a wonderful exposition of the consecration of Mary and refutes the objections against it. Dear son, now we can't quote the whole thing because it's too long, but we'll give you some excerpts. I respond according to the order of your letter, but with a prodigious delay because I have a lot to do. I reread your letter not just once but many times, and I understand you completely, and to begin with, how could I not remember good brother Matthew? You write, I can't manage to harmonize in my soul the fact of loving in the same moment Jesus and Mary. But could you love together your father and your mother? And besides that, also your brothers and your sisters? Certainly, our end is God, the Most Holy Trinity. But that doesn't stop us from loving God the Father as God the Father, God the Son as God the Son, the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost, Jesus as Jesus, the Mother of God as the Mother of God, and then our Father and our Mother, our relatives, the angels, the saints, and all humanity. And obviously not one after another, but all together. Only we cannot think of them all at the same instant. But that doesn't stop us from loving them truly all and simultaneously. You write, I go before the tabernacle, I pass time speaking with Jesus, etc. And then you ask, but where is Mary? She without whom it is difficult to approach Jesus, she who is the shortest way. I must add for you that it is not only difficult, but impossible to approach Jesus without Mary. Why? Even leaving aside the fact that it was she that gave birth and nourished Jesus for us, approaching Jesus is undoubtedly a grace, and all graces come to us passing through her in the same way that Jesus himself came among us through her. Now, you could say to me, well, then, can I speak directly with Jesus when I'm not thinking about Mary? My dear brother, it isn't a matter of what you have to feel or think, but uniquely of the fact that this is precisely the reality of things, even if you don't think about it at all. If you truly love Jesus, then above all, you want to accomplish in all things his will, and consequently also to receive grace in the way he has established. If you have such a disposition, then you may freely, nay, you even must, address yourself to the Sacred Heart of Jesus with the conviction that you will obtain all you ask. If, however, someone was to say to himself, I don't need the mediation of anyone. I don't need the Most Holy Mother. I'm capable of adoring and rendering homage to the Sacred Heart of Jesus alone and asking him for what I need. Would not Jesus be right in refusing him because of such unbearable pride? You write, she must also receive something from me. I must respire her, live by her, consecrate myself totally to her. But with Jesus, it is he who is the fountain of grace and love. He invites us to himself. He gives himself in Holy Communion. In this, Mary only helps. My dear brother, certainly the fountain of all good, in whatever order, be it natural or supernatural, is God the Father, who always works through the Son and the Holy Ghost, that is the Most Holy Trinity. It is true that the unique mediator with the Father is the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, God and man, at the same time, through whom our homage is addressed to the Father, from being human become divine, from being limited acquire an infinite value, and in this way become truly worthy of the majesty of the Father. It is true that we love the Father and the Son and Jesus Christ, and that we must offer to him all our love, in order that in him and through him the Father might accept all our love. Nonetheless, it is a fact that our acts, even the most holy ones, are not without defects. And if we want to offer them to Jesus Christ pure and without stain, we must address them directly only to the Immaculate and give them to her as her property, so that she might offer them as her own to her Son. Then these acts of ours will become pure, immaculate, also having received an infinite value through the divinity of Jesus, they will worthily adore the Father. Also, the correspondence to the graces that creatures have obtained through the Son and the Holy Ghost return also to the Father along the same path, namely through the Holy Ghost and the Son, that is, through the Immaculate Spouse of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus united hypostatically to the nature of the Son. Now, there he's hinting at this whole doctrine I was talking about of the union between Our Lady and them and the Holy Ghost, but we won't have time to go into that at all. But in practice, my son, you may not even know these beautiful truths at all. You may not understand them. You may not remember them at all, and not be capable with your limited intelligence and with your imagination of even succeeding in constructing for yourself some notion of them in a human way. But if you want to always accomplish the will of God, that is, the will of Jesus, the will of the Immaculate, then give yourself freely to all the devotions to which you feel yourself attracted. On the contrary, precisely because we are consecrated without limits to the Immaculate, with all that much more boldness, in spite of all our wickedness, let us approach the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In reality, therefore, we are entirely, completely, and exclusively consecrated to the Immaculate with all our actions. And in her and through her, we are consecrated always, entirely, completely, and exclusively to Jesus Christ. In him, then, and through him, we are consecrated entirely, completely, and exclusively to our Celestial Father. And finally, he explains concretely to the faithful what their consecration really means practically in their lives. He writes, for example, in the night, we can consecrate ourselves to Mary using whatever expression we want. As long as we renounce our own will in order to adhere to her commands, which are presented to us in the commandments of God and the church, in the duties of our state, and in interior inspirations. Okay, so that's, we're talking about consecration consists in the fusion of our will with the will of the Immaculate. Well, how do we know what her will is? Well, there it is, commandments of God and the church, the duties of our state, and in interior inspiration. So he explains this a little bit. These are in the notes again for the book that he was preparing. You are hers. Let yourself be led by the Immaculate. All that doesn't depend on your will, surely she permits it for your good, even if it comes from the bad will of others. It is she who wills that it happen to you. Okay, so divine providence indicates to us the will of the Immaculate. Whatever happens, she permits it for your good, even if it comes from the bad will of others. It is she who wills it happens to you. And that's why Father Kolb, if you see, look in his life, he was so peaceful, you know, even in Auschwitz, because he knew that everything was happening to him, even when he was being beat upon by the Nazis and starved to death, that it was the will of the Immaculate. It is she who wills that it happens to you. And so living our consecration is accepting divine providence. And it's much easier to do when we think of it that way. Well, it's not really thinking, it's perceiving by our faith. And in fact, it is the will of the Immaculate. And accepting it as such. He says in a conference to his brothers, when the soul reflects on the fact that it has given itself to the Immaculate and that whatever happens to it occurs by her will, it is filled with a very great peace. Then he adds a section in this part of his book, which is, given our sinful nature, very practical for all of us. Seek to conserve your conscience pure. Be careful not to fall. But if you do fall, do not delay to get up. Often that's much more damaging to us than the fall itself, is not getting up because of discouragement. He speaks about this. She will preserve you from falling if you put your confidence in her and do not trust at all in yourself. And for your part, do what is possible with her help not to fall. The cause of a fall is confidence in one's own strength. Well, the truth is that by ourselves, we are nothing and are capable of doing nothing. Without her, the mediatrix of graces, one doesn't persevere in not falling. And about this being capable of doing nothing, he says in a conference to his brothers, "You by yourself can do nothing if you rely on your own strength. If we rely on the Lord God, we can do everything. Is the Lord God limited? Can he do little things but not great things? As soon as we rely on the Lord God, we are giants. We can be sanctified. We can conquer our soul and the whole world to the Immaculate. But with her help, obviously." But he goes on about the fall. In the case of a fall, offer yourself immediately to her, together with the whole affair of your fall, and ask for pardon. Dear little mother, Mamusha, pardon me and obtain pardon from Jesus. Seek to accomplish your next action in order to procure the greatest possible pleasure to her and to Jesus, and be certain that this act of love will completely annul that fault. In your first confession, you will accuse yourself of this fall, but she, Jesus, and the Father will have already long forgotten it. And you know, that's true. If you make a perfect act of contrition, even if it's a mortal sin, you're back in a state of grace. I mean, obviously you have to go to confession, but if you go to communion, but you are. Father Cole himself gives an example of this in a letter to his brothers in Japan, as he's just left them, so he's writing them a letter. Writing the letters in Japanese, I gave into a thought of pride, namely that I succeed to a certain extent in expressing myself in this language. But immediately I felt that the bond of love towards the Immaculate had grown cold. I'm sitting here before her little statue, and it seems to me that she wants to reprove me, that she's angry. Most beloved sons, do not ever accept such a feeling. When you feel yourself to be at fault, even if it is a sin that is fully conscious, grave, and repeated many, many, many times, do not let yourselves be fooled by the devil into consenting to discouragement. But when you feel yourself to be at fault, offer your whole fault without analyzing it and examining it to the Immaculate as her property, pronouncing the sole name Mary, as I did just a moment ago, and worry yourselves about pleasing her with the action that immediately follows, as I'm doing in this moment, adding for you, most dear sons, these few words. And then he goes on to speak about the duties of state. Don't forget that sanctity consists not in extraordinary actions, but in accomplishing well your duties towards God, yourself, and others. Nothing, not even the most holy state of life, assures the sanctification of your soul if you neglect the duties that derive from that state. Try to see in your duties the certain will of the Immaculate, the accomplishment of which demonstrates your love for her, and in her, and through her, for Jesus and the Father. Even prayer, penance, and works that are good in themselves are not pleasing to her if they are an obstacle to accomplishing well your duties. Precisely in them, in fact, is found her will. So you see, it's very practical and very simple, his teaching on Our Lady and the consecration. But, to finish, we'll talk a little bit about the other side of his teaching. What you could call a mystical side, because there is a mystical side to Father Gold. I mean, the two don't contradict each other at all, okay? In fact, they must go together. A mystic who's not practical is a phony. And somebody who's pretends to be practical and they don't have a mystical side is probably very shallow and maybe not even really practical. They don't really get anything done, really, unless they have that mystical side to them. And they do a lot of things, but it doesn't really bear fruit. You've probably heard, it's one of the things that everybody's heard about Father Kolb almost, where he talks about being transubstantiated into Our Lady. Well, that's the mystical side. But they need some explanation, obviously. We can start by quoting a couple phrases from St. Louis de Montfort's book, The Secret of Mary, where he has some pretty strong things to say about the consecration of Mary, too. He writes, "We must have recourse to the Most Holy Virgin and unite ourselves to her and to her intentions, even though we don't know them. We must unite ourselves through Mary to the intentions of Jesus Christ, that is to say, put ourselves like an instrument in the hands of the Most Holy Virgin in order that she act in us, with us, and for us as she thinks best." So that's an idea that we see very often in Father Kolb, this idea that the consecration, or by the consecration, the soul obtains that Mary herself begins to act in us, with us, and for us, as St. Louis de Montfort says. And St. Louis de Montfort even speaks of this more explicitly a little bit later in this same book, The Secret of Mary. "This devotion," that is the consecration of Mary, "faithfully practiced, produces an infinity of effects in the soul. But the principal one is to establish here below the life of Mary in the soul, with the result that it is no longer the soul that lives, but Mary in her. Or the soul of Mary becomes her soul, as it were." Well, that's pretty strong, to say the soul of Mary becomes our soul. So let's look at what Father Kolb says, and we'll follow the chronological order. First of all, there's a P.S. in a letter in 1931 to the Superior of Neapolitanopolis, because Father Kolb is in Japan. Oh, he speaks at great length about the expansion of the MI throughout the whole world and how all the heresies and schisms will be destroyed, etc. And then at the end, sort of as a P.S., maybe feeling he got carried away a bit, he adds, "She alone, however, will do all this. She alone, however, will do all this." Not me. I'm not going to destroy all the heresies and schisms in the whole world, but she alone however, will do all this. There you're touching already the idea. Some months later, he writes his brothers in the Apocalypse, let us disappear in her. That's another one of those phrases you can think about. Let us disappear in her. And he means it. Let us disappear in her. May she alone remain, but us in her, a part of her. But is it licit for us, such wretched creatures, to rave in this way? Nonetheless, this is the truth. This is reality. You know, people accuse mystics of being sort of airy-fairy and no, they're in reality. We're the ones who aren't. A little bit later, in a letter to the seminarians in Krakow, let us open our heart to her. Let us let her enter there, and let us generously give her our heart, soul, and body, and everything, without any restriction or limit, in order to be her servants, her sons, her thing, and her unconditional property, in such a way that we become, in a certain way, she herself, living, speaking, acting in this world. She herself is the Immaculate Conception. Therefore, she is such also in us and transforms us into herself as immaculate. When we shall have become her, then also all our religious life and its sources will be hers, and she herself. Our supernatural obedience will be her will, chastity, her virginity, poverty, her detachment from earthly goods. And at the same time, there's a short phrase in an article written for an internal review of his province. She herself wants to love this heart of Jesus in souls, and through them, be them themselves, and make them become herself. So then comes this famous text about being transubstantiated into the Immaculate. It's in a letter to a good friend of his who was the editor of the Night of the Immaculate in Italy. And he wrote this letter on the ship going to Italy for the provincial chapter in 1933. Now, in fact, this letter was never posted. And the original of it is found in the archives in the Apocalypse. So perhaps he didn't even send this letter. He might have thought he maybe went a little bit too far by talking about being transubstantiated into the Lord. And it's a private letter to this friend, which it looks like he didn't even send. And that's what everybody knows about Father Gold, is transubstantiated and accurate. But anyway. And you never see it again. He just used it once. You never see it in his writings or his conferences. But anyway, this is what he writes. And it's the same idea. She is of God. She is perfectly of God, even to the point of being, as it were, a part of the Most Holy Trinity, although she is a finite creature. And then we are hers, of the Immaculate, hers without limits, most perfectly hers. We are, as it were, she herself. Through us, she loves the good God. With our poor heart, she loves her divine Son. We become the means through which the Immaculate loves Jesus. And Jesus, seeing us her property, a part, as it were, of his most beloved mother, loves her in us and through us. What exceedingly beautiful mysteries. We have heard of persons who are obsessed, possessed by the devil, through whom the devil thought, spoke, acted. We want to be obsessed in this way, and even more, without limits, by her. May she herself think, speak, and act through us. We want to belong to such a point to the Immaculate that not only nothing else remain in us that isn't hers, but that we become, as it were, annihilated in her, changed into her, transubstantiated into her, so that nothing remains but she herself, that we might be hers as she is God's. Now, in this same trip, a few days later in his diary, we find similar thoughts. M.I. Realize the goal of the M.I. as soon as possible. That is, conquer to the Immaculate the whole world. Moreover, deepen incessantly in souls love for the Immaculate. Tighten the bond of love between souls and her, so that they become one soul thing with her, she herself, so that she herself live and love, act in them and through them, as she is of Jesus and of God. Thus each soul through her and in her will become of Jesus and of God. Then in a conference he gives at Neapolitanów during this visit when he's back in Poland in 1933. She herself must conquer our soul. We must give ourselves to her alone to be led. Permit her to lead us so that she herself, acts. Someone says, no, I will also act, and may the Mother of God help me. No, may she herself act. Let us just have recourse to her. In the same way, the Most Holy Mother has everything from God, and she knows it. And then, 6 months later, in a letter to the clerics at Krakow, he writes, responding apparently to an appeal to help them know and serve the Immaculate. Neither do I know in theory, and even less in practice, how one ought to serve the Immaculate, be her instrument, servant, son, slave, property, and she herself. She alone must instruct each of us every moment. She must lead us, transform us into herself, so that no longer be we who live, but she in us, just as Jesus lives in her, and the Father in the Son. Let us permit her to do in us and through us whatever she desires, and she will surely accomplish miracles of grace, and we ourselves will become saints, and great saints, very great, since becoming really like her, she will conquer through us the whole world, and each individual soul. And a year later, he writes to a cleric in Krakow again, we must belong to the Immaculate as servant, son, slave, thing, property, and so on. In a word, belong to her under every aspect. Annihilate oneself and become her. The fundamental element of such a transformation consists in conforming, infusing, in uniting our will with hers. Well, you see, at the same time, he reaches these mystical heights, but he always has his feet on the ground. The practical basis of all this is simply this fusion of our will with hers. And then to his brother's conference, we must tend towards this, that we love our Lord Jesus as she loves him, that our love be directed towards this summit, that it be the love of the Immaculate herself. And then this final phrase, which we can conclude with. The soul of the Immaculate must live in us and work in us. So much for the trailer. I hope you want to see the movie, if there is a movie. But above all, I hope it makes you want to be closer to the Immaculate and maybe help you to understand a little bit more how to do it. Okay, so you can go up and pray, and I'll be available for consultations, and Father will be there for confessions until then. At 3:30, you'll have the rosary, and then after that, Holy Hour.